just want to preface my prayer with thanksgiving that I'm glad to see you. It's about 8 months now. Loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As we come before thee with thanksgiving and joy for the privilege of coming together to worship thee in spirit and in truth, we pray, Father, for thy indwelling of thy spirit, that by being here we will be helped, energized in the way, being mindful of that greatest gift, our Lord Jesus, who offered himself as a Passover lamb that we will soon partake of annually to honor him and honor thee. We thank thee for the wisdom of thy glorious plans and thy purposes, Father, as pertains not only to the church, but to humanity and a lesson for all the angels. And Father, we would ask a special blessing upon Brother Tony Simonis in his ministry, and we thank thee for his presence. Now we commit this service to thy care and keeping, asking it all in dear Jesus' precious name. Amen.
It's a blessing to have our brother Walter Wessel with us again. It's been many months since he was confined because of his foot ankle problems, and it's great to see him back with us. Well, this morning, brethren, we're going to have the privilege of being ministered to by a brother, Tony Simonis. I've known Tony for many years. Sister Florence belonged to the ecclesia in Waterbury, Connecticut that Tony is in, and we had many times of rich fellowship together in those early days in particular. We're looking forward to Brother Tony's ministry, and it will be on the subject, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, Brother Tony.
Good morning, brethren. Sister Harriet sends her love to all the friends here. She had some duties to perform back home. She was taking a number of the brethren to convention, at a convention in the East, and also the class voted to send their love. We had our study on Friday, and they voted to send their love. Now, what the talk in regard to the wisdom of God, we're going to approach it from the standpoint of how our Lord Jesus learned the wisdom of God in his in three different phases of his life. The one as the Logos, the only begotten of the Father. The second one when he came to earth and his earthly life. And the third aspect of his learning was as the glorified Christ, and how the scriptures bring out these things. Now, it's been a blessing to me in the overruling of God, how he can protect us from dangers. And we don't realize that protection until events take place. I've heard some disturbing reports that have been greatly exaggerated, and it really caused me concern. So this is why I feel that if the brethren, especially the elders, have any questions, feel free to address those questions to me. Now, the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs are a discourse on wisdom. And chapter 8 describes the Logos as the personification of wisdom. Solomon quotes David, his father, from Psalms 111, verse 10, in Proverbs 9:10. The fear, reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, And he adds the knowledge of the holy understanding. So how appropriate it is that the holy of the tabernacle represents the spirit-begotten condition of the Christ head and body as new creatures. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ is made unto us wisdom. In 1 Kings 3, verses 5 to 15, God appeared to Solomon in a dream. And in verse 5, God asked him, that's 1 Kings 3, 5 to 15, ask what I shall give thee, and because God had chosen Solomon to succeed his father and become king over Israel, he says that I would give it unto thee. He also said, this is what is the request that Solomon asked God. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? God was pleased by his request, and he granted it. Verse 12, Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. The wisdom of Solomon became legendary. God did this in a supernatural way. In 1 Kings 4, verses 29 to 32 and 34, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand of the seashore. And verse 30, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Now the wisdom of the children of the east were famous for their studies along the lines of science and philosophy. We remember that when our Lord was born in Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, in that account, it says that these wise men came from the east, for they had seen his star in the east. So we see that because of their studies of the heavens and what they had attained through the years regarding the knowledge that they learned, that God revealed to them that they should come to seek he who was to be born, the king of Israel, the Messiah. Now Egypt's wisdom was also renowned, and as Egypt is the type of the world, their wisdom cannot compare with the wisdom that cometh from above. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 5 to 7, that your faith shall not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature of full age, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The Christ were ordained from before the foundation of the world. Now getting back to 1 Kings 4, end of verses 31 and 32. And Solomon's fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now, we can be sure that all of these proverbs and all of these songs are not recorded in the Bible, but yet we can see how God's Holy Spirit can overrule in the prophets of old. So they could order, they could write things that God wanted written and brought forth. The councils of Proverbs give guidance to the church in godly living. In Leviticus 20, verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." This is in Leviticus 11:44. And this is quoted by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:16. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's why we have that beautiful hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty." Now, if our Heavenly Father repeatedly warned the nation of Israel not to stray from His principles of righteousness, we can appreciate these lessons. We have many advantages over natural Israel, fleshly Israel. We have our pattern and head, the Lord Jesus, who lived up to the letter and spirit of God's instructions. We are begotten of the Holy Spirit to be able to appreciate the need to avoid the pitfalls in this present evil world and to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And we have the robe of Christ's imputed righteousness to cover our imperfections. The Proverbs are very plain warnings to all. Now, if these people that are trying to teach righteousness, if they would only bring out the lessons of Proverbs, how much better it would be regarding godly living. In our day, we have seen things that 40 years ago and even 20 years ago, we would not expect to see. We see homosexuality being exalted in the earth. We see immorality being exalted in the earth. And as a result of this form of living, God has permitted all these troubles that have come upon the earth. And especially when you think of AIDS and when you think of all these diseases that are associated with that kind of living. Our Lord in Luke 17:26 says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." This and many other prophecies describe the thief-like presence of the second advent of Christ. We can appreciate the wisdom that the Logos gained from his Heavenly Father during the long period of time that is described in Proverbs 8, verses 23 to 30. Now, with our Lord Jesus as the Logos, God didn't implant into the mind of Jesus the mysteries that he gave to Solomon. But rather it was by obedience to his Heavenly Father, by instruction from his Heavenly Father, that our Lord Jesus gained the wisdom. Now, the Bible does not tell us in years how long ago the Logos was created. Now, we don't know also from the Bible how old the universe is, the galaxies and the heavens are. The age of the earth. The Bible does not give us that. Now, it could have been millions of years before our Lord Jesus came to earth. This is something that we will not know until we're on the other side of the veil. Now consider the intimate fellowship between our Lord and His Heavenly Father. Verse 30 states, "Then I was by Him as one brought up, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." Verses 22 and 23, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before the works of old." Now, it's interesting to study the Hebrew of these different words. The Hebrew word gana, which is Strong's number 7069, translated possessed me in the King James Version, is defined by Strong's concordance, create. The Lord created me in the beginning of His way. And when we study the word of His way, the Hebrew word is derek, Strong's 1870, which is figuratively, it means a mode of action. The Lord created me when He was going to begin His mode of action regarding His plan of salvation. Now concerning time and space, when God dwelt alone in eternity, He did not require time and space. He was all alone. So the Bible tells us that He created time, or rather in eternity, God dwelt forever. So God had to create time and space when the time came for the creation of the only begotten, and then when He began His other works of creation with His beloved Son. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." That's Isaiah 57:15. Psalms 90, verse 2, for our Fenton's translation, "Ere ever the mountains were born, or the earth and world rolled together in their spheres, You, God, were from ever to ever." Now, when we speak of the earth and the world rolling together in spheres, in the language of today, we call it orbits. All of these different planets, the suns, the galaxies, were all in their fixed orbits. Now, Fenton's also has a very interesting note on verse 2. This passage clearly shows that Moses understood the true system of astronomy and that the earth and planets revolved round the sun in spheres or circuits. Now, the Hebrew word kol, to dance, to turn in a circle, as the earth does. So the dance that the Jewish people do in Israel, that's likened to the planets in their orbits. And Cole Strong's 2342 is translated, is formed the earth and the world. It's a very, very interesting lesson. There's other Hebrew words, tebel or yebel, to flow along or diffuse, are equivalent to the floaters in space. That is, the planets around the sun. The idea of the sun and planets and stars circling the earth is a heathen and not a biblical one, Fenton's notes. So we can see how Moses, from the Holy Spirit that God gave him, was able to bring out these lessons concerning the order and the law of the planets. In Isaiah 43:13, Isaiah states, I, God, existed before time itself. Fenton's translation, that's Fenton's translation. So we'll read Proverbs 8:22-24. The Lord formed me, the first of his plans, before he began to create. And I was enthroned from of old. When space was not made, I revolved, or as Lisa puts it, was I brought forth. Now, when we think of the gospel of the stars that is written in the heavens, we can see the lessons that are important for us. And there was a minister at the time of Brother Russell that he wrote a book. I think it was Cease, and he wrote a book on the gospel of the stars. And he agreed with Brother Russell that Brother Russell was right, that the earth was not going to be destroyed. The earth was to exist forever. Our Lord, the first time he identifies himself in the Bible as the archangel of God, the prince of the hosts of God, is found in Joshua 5:14. And there he came before Joshua when Joshua was to conquer the land. And Joshua raised his sword, and he says, are you for us or against us? So our Lord assured him that he was for Joshua and the children of Israel. So in Joshua 5:14, our Lord identified himself as the captain of the host of the Lord. And captain means prince. So this is the first time in the Bible that God wanted his son to identify himself as the Logos, as the archangel of God. He is also referred to in many scriptures as the archangel or chief angel of God's mighty spirit angels. Indeed, our Lord in his pre-human existence was a God, a mighty one, as John 1:1 brings out. In Psalms 104, the prophet David speaks of God's mighty power in creating the heavens and the earth and forming earth for all God's creatures, great and small. And in verse 24 of Psalms 104, he states, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou created them all. The earth is full of thy riches. In Psalms 148, verses 1 to 14, praise is called for to God for his mighty acts. And in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. A far cry from the evolution theory. In Nehemiah 9:6, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preserveth them all, and the hosts of heaven worship thee. All the angelic hosts worship God. We learn of the creation of a class of angels that are called sons of the morning. And one of these refers to Satan or Lucifer or the devil. He is called the son of the morning. He was one of these mighty angels that had the privilege of being created at the time and to witness all these wonderful creative works that would be taking place in the earth and in the galaxies of heaven. Regarding Isaiah 14:12 concerning Lucifer, in reprint 1686, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Then God's word shows that undue ambition was the cause of his fall, saying, "For thou hast said in thy heart, into heaven, the chief position of power, will I ascend." Above the stars of heaven, above the other sons of the morning, will I exalt my throne. Not only desiring this, the narrative continues, "I will also sit upon the mount of the assembly in the farthest end of the north." And we know that the north represents universal dominion. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be equal to the Most High." Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, Leiser's translation. Lucifer, instead of humbly and thankfully appreciating the favor of God which brought him into existence and crowned him with glory and honor as a bright star of creation's early morning, and instead of returning due filial reverence, love, and submission to his Creator's righteousness, righteous will, Satan cultivated a spirit of pride until his rising ambition aspired first to be a leader and chief of the other stars of the morning. Now, this was a position that was already occupied by the Logos, as is brought out in John 1:1-3 and Colossians 1:15-17, and finally to rival the Most High himself as King of the universe. How different was the course of the Logos, who was actually above the morning stars, the angelic sons of creation's morning, the only begotten Son of the Father, God's honored agent in the creation of all things, not only of all the physical universe, but of all the intelligences as well of angels, as well as Earth's various forms of life. Now, the Logos' reaction to Satan's behavior was that his father was in control of these circumstances and that he would control them according to God's own will. The Logos himself did not feel threatened by Lucifer, and he did not feel that his relationship to the Father was endangered. He hated the iniquity of Satan, but he trusted his Father's wisdom, as is brought out in Jude verse 9, "The Lord rebuked thee." A wonderful example of an obedient son, as his life attested. So here we see in his pre-human existence, our Lord was always obedient to the Father. Now we're going to go to part two, Jesus' earthly life. Now, how did our Lord Jesus learn wisdom and understanding in his earthly life? As a child to the age of 30, the record is clear concerning his miraculous birth and his upbringing. In Luke 2, verses 40-52, it gives an account of our Lord when he was about 12 and a half years of age, when his family went to Jerusalem in regard to the week of the Passover. In Luke 2, verse 40, "And as the child grew and waxed strong in mind, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Now, as a perfect babe, we see that he had the perfect capabilities of moral and mental capacity. Here was, we talk about people with a photographic mind. Well, as a perfect human being, no one could excel our Lord as, in regard to a perfect mind, a perfect photographic mind, and a perfect moral person. In this account in Luke, the second chapter, it reveals that Mary and Joseph every year went to Jerusalem to observe the feast of the Passover. They stayed in Jerusalem the 7 days, and in verse 43, when Mary and Joseph started their journey home, they assumed the boy Jesus was in their company of relatives and friends. It was the Jewish custom that a Jewish boy should be considered a son of the law when he had reached age 12. Since our Lord was born about October 1st at this time, he would have been 12 and a half years of age in his 13th year. Our Lord, knowing of his miraculous birth and the promise given by the angel concerning him, tarried 3 days in the temple regarding the Old Testament prophecies and the requirements of the law he was under. So in verses 46 and 47, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Just imagine how those Pharisees must have been stunned by the questions that our Lord asked regarding prophecy, regarding the Messiah, regarding the precepts of the law. This was something that when the resurrection comes, these Pharisees are going to remember how they were thrilled by the questions our Lord asked. Now, when his mother and Joseph questioned him about not returning with them 3 days earlier, his familiar reply, or his familiar words were, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And in verses 48, 49, and this was verses 48 and 49, in verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and age, and in favor with God and man. The perfect boy became the perfect youth. The perfect youth became the perfect man." And as Hebrews 7:26 brings out, "Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners." From ages 12 to 30, he did not miraculously know all that was in the law and the prophets. Besides working as a carpenter, just as his stepfather had done, he always went to Jerusalem regularly to observe the feast of the Passover. Our Lord also did the same. He acquired the knowledge from the doctors of the law with ease, rapidity, and able to retain that knowledge. From the holy teachings of the Mosaic Law, he kept growing in wisdom and grace and character. These comments are found in reprints 49-58, section 4, and reprints 37-11, section 6. When our Lord reached the age of 30, he presented himself to John the Baptist to be baptized to do the Father's will. Under the law, he had to wait until that time. The timing of our Lord's birth and reaching the age of 30 to fulfill the start of the 70th week of Daniel 9:24-27, when Messiah was to appear, shows the unerring wisdom of God in the times and seasons of his plan. A new phase of training of Jesus Christ to attain immortality began when our Lord received the Holy Spirit at his baptism. The heavens, or the knowledge that God had in the Bible concerning him, were gradually to unfold. The Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And there his mind was enlightened concerning his ministry and the sacrifice that he was to give. And as our forerunner, he also realized the path of sacrifice his body members would travel. As the forerunner and pattern of his followers, he had to fulfill everything written in the volume of the book, Hebrews 10:5-10. The statement in Matthew 3:16, the heavens were opened unto him, describing his spirit-begotten condition. Also in John 3:34-35, describes the same lesson. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Because of our Lord's perfection, it wasn't required that God should give him a measure of the Holy Spirit, as he can only give us according to our nature, that we can only attain what we are capable of attaining. And this is why the apostle says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Empty out the worldly spirit and be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:3, our spirit-begotten condition is described. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And margin in heavenly things in Christ. And also in Ephesians 2:6, and hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here again, the holy of the tabernacle and its furniture describing the spirit-begotten condition, the wonderful lessons that we have learned from tabernacle shadows. Many of the lessons that our Lord Jesus could not reveal until the disciples received the Holy Spirit were given to the church by the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. In Hebrews 5:8-10, though he were a son, the only begotten, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. If these lessons were necessary for our high priest, so as under priest, the force of our Lord's words, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? If the church doesn't have a share in the sin offering, what lesson does this scripture have? It doesn't have any lesson at all to give. Now, in the third part, in Revelation 5, our Lord in his glorious divine nature is pictured as being worthy to receive the book sealed with the seven seals from the right hand of God. In verse 6, our Lord is described as a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. The seven horns, we know that horns represent power. The seven horns represent the all power, which our Lord stated in Matthew 28:18, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The seven eyes represent all wisdom. God gave him to be caretaker of the church throughout the gospel age and also over the world during the 1,000 years. He will be the arm of the Lord for all eternity, but always subservient to the Father. And we can have complete confidence in our Lord as the head of the church. The prophet Daniel spoke of the blessings we have received as a result of the Lord's return in Daniel 12:12. Oh, the blessedness of him that cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. What a blessing we have received from that servant who brought out these deep truths and correlated them all together in a manner that was not possible until the second advent of Christ came about. Now, it speaks of our Lord Jesus having gray hair. Now, in his glorified condition, our Lord doesn't have gray hair, but rather, as the scriptures indicate, that with maturity, with age, grows wisdom. And there are many other lessons. There are many other lessons that are in the Bible that we don't have time to cover. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Tony, for the beautiful lesson of reflection on the eons and eons of time when our Lord was at our Father's side, gaining knowledge and wisdom as he created all the universe. To think of the time that our Lord was with our Father is just beyond us to realize it could have been millions, billions even of years that he was daily at his side.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, indeed we are thankful for the privilege to come before thee and thy beloved Son and thy dear brethren, and to ask thy blessing to continue with us this day. We're thankful for thy plans and purposes as centered in thy Son, and we're thankful for the brethren in Chicago and their efforts to please and serve thee. And we always rejoice to come here. And be with our brethren the world over that are going through difficult trials or sickness. Grant them the grace and strength sufficient. And we thank you especially for thy dear Son and thy plans as centered in him. In his name we give thee all praise and thanks. Amen.